Reverend Lucas Abernathy pastored a small congregation in southern Texas. One Sunday morning, he preached vibrantly on God's final judgment. Many folks in the church didn't like what they heard. That's not his fault. Several of them got together the next day and appointed one man to approach Reverend Abernathy and discuss the matter with him. Russell Browning made an appointment with the pastor and began the conversation by saying, "I believe there's a small dispute between you and me, and I thought we should settle it." "I see," Reverend Abernathy said. "What is this?" "Well," Russell began, "you say that the punishment of unrepentant sinners will be eternal." "And I don't think so." "Oh, I see. If that's all that this is about, then you can rest assured there's no dispute between the two of us." "I don't understand," Russell responded. "Well, if you'll turn to Matthew 25:46, you'll find that the dispute is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to go immediately and settle it with him." He felt confident because of God's word. What God says is real. And he didn't say it. If God is God, what he says ought to be listened to. I get to the point where I see people. I have a breakfast on Thursday mornings with people, and some of them that claim to be Christians, but they don't believe the whole Bible. They only believe parts of it. And I say, "But do you believe in God?" "Well, yeah." "Well, then if you believe in God, then can't he do anything?" "Well, but those fairy tales like Jonah and Lot," and I'm like, "Wait a minute. God said what he said. If you do yourself a favor, and if you've got a computer, most everybody does, but go online and look up the walls of Jericho and the destruction of Jericho. But look it up on Wikipedia. You're going to be amazed. This was fictitious. This isn't real. And history proves it's real, but it's fictitious on Wikipedia. That's the message that's getting out to the world. That's the message that people are sharing. And I certainly hope that we, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, take a whole different message to the world. And I hope that that message is something that we pray for every day as we go into the world. And it's so important to be able to share that message, because that's our, why do you go to Jamaica? God said we've got to share that message, and it's up to us to go into the world and preach the gospel. And I don't want to preach today, so I'm just going to go through this. Let's start in verse 1. "Now, when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings of the hill country in the western foothills and all along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon." Now, picture that. I don't have the map here, but Lebanon is way to the north. And where the Israelites right now are is about 270 miles away from Lebanon. Now, we're looking at a whole bunch of little countries that are in between there. And these people, these kings, have just heard. How could they not hear what took place in Ai, especially? You know, I mean, total destruction. By who? Well, they know that it was the Israelites. Well, and then if you go back to Jericho, the miracle that took place there. These people just came, the Israelites just came through a whole bunch of miracles. These weren't something that I could do or you could do. These had to have been God-given miracles. They witnessed it. He stopped the river so that they could get across. He stopped it. Where does that happen? Again, look it up on Wikipedia. Oh, it was something that happened with the earth and la, la, la. No. This was a miracle from God. And all these people are aware of what God has done to get them to where they're at. They're headed out and they're doing God's will by going into the land, destroying everything in their path, including the people, and taking over the land. Why would God, I hear this question, why would God destroy all these people? Think about two things. In Genesis, why did God destroy the earth with flood? Why did he do that? What was his statement before it happened? I looked at the people of the earth and they were what? Constantly evil. That's all they were, was evil. Boy, look at the world today. And it was evil, evil, evil. Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he say? Don't destroy these people. Well, find me 10. Find me one righteous, and I won't. He couldn't find even one. What did God do? And why does he do that? Is it to send a message? I don't believe it's to send a message. I think it's to protect those of us who know him and have to live on this earth. Because just like the Israelites are going into the land, why does God want them all gone, all these people destroyed? Because they're idol worshipers. They don't worship God. And God does not want the children of Israel to be infused with idol worshipers. I want you for myself. God is a very, very stingy God. He wants us for himself. So all these places, all the way up to Lebanon, the kings all got together and they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done, and this is interesting, when they heard what Joshua had done, they resorted to the ruse. And you know what a ruse is. It's just, what did Jim talk about today? A whole bunch of different ruses. And that's what they want. Hey, they're afraid. These countries are afraid of Israel. But they're not just afraid of Israel. They're afraid of their God. I'm not going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Well, maybe I will. Because this is a very important thing. The Gibeonites, later on in the chapter, so we feared for our lives because of you. And that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. But they, ahead of that, they said, they answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses. They heard about Moses and the command that God gave to Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So they know that was the plan that God had set in front of Joshua. And when Joshua took over the leadership of the Israelites, he went through this with God. And he said, God told him on several occasions, we've heard this in chapter 1 and again in chapter 8, don't fear. Be strong and have courage. Don't fear. Be strong and have courage. Don't fear. Be strong and have courage. What does that mean? Trust God? Does that mean God's going to meet your needs? It does. God will meet your needs. So now let's go back up and we'll get to this other a little bit later. They went to Joshua, verse 6, in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you? Now, read into that. Joshua's not an idiot. Israelites have been told, just like these kings all know, God said, go in and destroy everyone and everything. And Joshua's saying, how do I know you're not living in the land that God promised us? Because that was, you know, 270 miles all the way to Lebanon. Isn't that far? It's a long distance because you're on foot, but it's not that far of a distance. They came to Joshua and said, we come from a far country, not part of the country that God gave to you. So that means they're a long way away from where they're at, because they're just south of Jerusalem a little bit right now. Israelites said to the Hivites, perhaps you live near us. That ought to tell us something. In verse 8, we are your servants, they said to Joshua. Boy, now that is a... What do you like better than to have somebody say, oh, I'm here for you. I'm your servant. The things that you might have been thinking about them up to that point kind of change. Because you see not necessarily weakness in them, but dedication. We are your servants. Well, why did they say that? For fear of their lives. For fear of their lives. Now, when you're in a situation where you're really up against a wall, do you have a tendency to try to weasel out of it a little bit without knowing the truth? How many times have I ever said, well, I really didn't mean that, when I really did mean that? We're trying to protect ourselves, our own reputation. Here they're trying to protect their lives. So they lied about it. But Joshua asked again, who are you and where do you come from? Why did Joshua keep asking that question? I mean, why would he keep asking that question? Because Joshua looked at this and said, you know, maybe, just maybe, these people are lying. Do people lie on a regular basis? Who's in charge of this world? Satan, the prince of lies. Is there any wonder why our world is in the trouble it's in? Because of the lies that are being told day after day after day, and people buy into it. They buy into it. But where should they be looking to for the truth? I'll leave that with you. Verse 9, they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. Again, because of the fame of the Lord your God. Look up fame in this portion of the scripture. The fame, oh, it's good. This is good fame. This is the good fame. We know what he can do. He's good to you. We come because of that. We heard about his fame. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. What did he do in Egypt? The big one. He took them away from slavery. And then he opened up the sea and let them cross through the sea. You think people didn't hear about that? It's well known. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon, Og king of Bashan, and who reigned in Ashtaroth. Verse 11, and our elders and all those living in our country said to us, now this is, see, another lie. These people are the ones that are responsible for this. They got together to decide to go, let's have this ruse on the Israelites and Joshua. They said to us, take provisions for your journey. Well, we all do that. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Here it is again. We're your servants. We're your servants. So whatever you thought might be bad about us or what you think about us, put it behind you because we're your servants. We are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. Well, the Israelites, in verse 14, sampled their provisions. What's the next statement? But they did not inquire of the Lord. This verse sums up this whole chapter. They did not inquire of the Lord. Have you ever made decisions without inquiring the Lord? I have. I find during the day, whatever I'm doing, that as I work, as I talk to people, whatever it is, maybe it's because of my age, I don't know. I've gotten to the point where I'll say in my own mind, in my own heart, God, I need your help right now. I don't know what's going on, but I don't know how to do this. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And just stop and pray that. And it's amazing how God gives you peace. God opens up an opportunity for you to do the right thing. Because remember where Jesus lives? It's in me. It's in you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he promised, I will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I will be in you. And if you've got Jesus living in you, he's in me, what have I got to fear? Because he's the one doing the work, not me. We've got to get to the point where we give that up. Just like the children of Israel, Joshua is being told a lie, and he's not inquiring of God. Now, that brought me to something really interesting while I was, it happened to me in the past. When God says God spoke to them, when God spoke to Joshua, how did he speak to Joshua? Did he write it down for him and say, here, Joshua, he said he spoke to Joshua. Did Joshua literally hear him talk to him? Yeah. Is God capable and able to do that? Well, he is God, you know. So I think that's a real possibility. So when he does not consult God about this situation, he's taken a big, big risk. Because God's instruction was to do what? Go into the land, wipe out everything, and take the land for yourself, for me, God said. The Israelites sampled the provisions of the Gibeonites and did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 15, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get nervous for Joshua. God already told him what to do, and he's not doing it. And who better to consult when somebody's trying to pull wool over your eyes, or in this case, sheep skins full of wine, who better to consult than God, who gave you the instruction to begin with, and Joshua made a treaty with them. And when they make a treaty, back then, when they made a treaty, they did it in the name of God. So if you think that was a light treaty, no. He made that treaty. The Israelite, these leaders of Israel made this treaty with the Gibeonites in the name of God to do exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. Wow. That ain't pretty. They made the treaty of peace to let them live, and leaders of the assembly ratified it by the oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. Now, at 200 and whatever miles it is, it's a 3 day, full 3 days on horseback. It took them 3 days to find out that these people were liars. In the meantime, there's an oath been made. Verse 17, so the Israelites set out on their third day and came to the cities of Gibeon, all these cities to the north. After they set out, 3 days, isn't that interesting? 3 days. They got into the land and found out by talking to people, who are these people? You think people can keep their mouth shut when there's a ruse being done? Not always, not very much. Sometimes people just like to gossip. Sometimes people just like to tell what's going on. And they found out. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, but the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath on them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The leaders had done this, not the people, the leaders. Did the people know what God had instructed them to do? Did the leaders know what God had instructed Joshua to do? You bet, because Joshua said it to the people. Now the people are hearing a different story. We got to let these people live. What's going on? Why are we doing this? That isn't what God said. Where's Joshua? Where is Joshua, our leader? Well, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. Satisfy the people, because they caught you lying, caught you not doing what you were supposed to do, caught you not doing what God told you to do, commanded you to do. And now we're going to have to figure out a different method. We're going to let them live. But we can't just let them live, because our people, they're grumbling already. They're not happy with this, because they just saw what God did in Ai, and they saw the walls tumble. They saw the river stopped. They went across. These people went across. They just witnessed all this. Our God is mainly powerful and able to do what he said. It's basically the people saying to Joshua, give me a break. What are you trying to pull? You think at that point the people really might have had a little bit of doubt about Joshua's leadership? I would. Because you're not doing what God said to do, and even we know what to do. And you did the opposite. Well, they continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leaders promised to them was kept. Woodcutters and water carriers, you got to remember where you're at in that section of the land. And Wood is not, it's fairly scarce. But water is also very difficult to gather. And why did they want wood? Why did they need wood and water? Anybody know why they needed wood and water? When the Israelites do sacrifices, what do they use? Wood and water. So they're forcing these Gibeonites now, as a nation, as people, to be their slaves, basically, and get the water and the wood that they were going to need for the whole assembly. This wasn't just a few people, this was the whole nation of Israel. Well, Joshua thought that that would resolve that whole issue with the people and their grumbling. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse, and you will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." And this is interesting what they answer, because before they made the treaty, they said the same thing. They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this." Now, isn't it interesting? They said, "We feared for our lives because of you." Not because of God's command or your God. We didn't fear because of your God. We feared because of you. Joshua had to be thinking to himself, "Here, I didn't do what God said. I'm sparing these people's lives. And God set it for a purpose, and that's to keep all the idol worship and all the evil things that these people represent out of my nation as Israel." And he has to be thinking deep in his heart, "God, what have I done? What have I done?" Verse 25. "We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites, the woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly, to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what it is to this day. This had to make a dramatic impact on Joshua. He's saying, "God," he's kind of like David after the Bathsheba incident, "God, what have I done? These people are human beings. They do what we do, and they don't turn to God, especially in the time of need. They don't turn to God when they should. Even when the instruction from God," and I was going to bring the Bible for that purpose, to hold it up and say, "This word that God wrote through Jesus is here for us to consult. I don't hear God's voice." I was going to say very often, I've never heard God's voice, but I can read it. I know exactly what he wants for me. He says in 2 Peter, "For I have given you," what is it, Terry Joe? "Everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of the scriptures. I've given everything to you that you need, but we've got to consult it. We've got to turn to it." I'm convinced more and more all the time that we bring on our own problems. When I look to Jesus, what Tucker was mentioning earlier, in the world, it's a mess. And when I turn to Jesus, the world disappears. You can have that, but you've got to turn to Jesus. I have a couple concluding statements. I'm going to read some scripture too. But when God speaks, listen. When God speaks, listen. When God commands, do. When God commands, do. Listen to what he says, and then do according to what he told us. How can you know deception? We're deceived every day. Jim mentioned politics. Oh, man. One of the most deceptive things in the world is politics, because people are more into themselves than they are to other people, and so they want what they want. And that's totally against God. Satan's doing a really good job of turning people against God. He really is. That's why I think, and I'm going to break off just a little. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, the love of money or greed is the root of all evil. You think about that. I want what I want. I don't care what you say, or I don't care what you think or what you do. I want what I want. Boy, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? No, not at all. Jesus said, I'm here. And the Gibeonites used one of his terms. I am your servant. I am your servant. But in Jesus' case, it's not a ruse. It's not a ruse. How do you know when deception confronts you? I think we each need to answer that question for ourselves to a point. But Scripture is loaded with the benefits of understanding what deception is. King David in Psalm 19, 7 through 11 said, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And then in Psalm 19, 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. I just love that. Psalm 119, 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That I might not sin against you. I love the book of 2 Peter. I memorized that whole book, and I think about that. And there's so many passages, but one that stands out is, if you do these things that Jesus commands in the Scripture, you will never fall. You will never fall. Wow. What kind of promise is that? I like that kind of promise. How can we protect against the ruses of the enemy, the world, and Satan? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him, Jesus, God, and he will make your paths straight. How do you protect yourself from the ruses of Satan and the world? Don't lean on your own understanding. You've got a whole book that God gave you and me to understand what's going on around us. 1 John 4:1-6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Joshua? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Well, we sure see that. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of a truth and the spirit of falsehood. And then Galatians 5:16-18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, or of Satan, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the Spirit. God's word is true. It's real. I get disgusted, like I said earlier, when I read definitions or history. History, that's not history, because they're trying to make it out to be something that it isn't. It's a ruse. It's a ruse. And here the world is sitting there looking at that. My brother made a comment the other day. It was months ago. Well, I saw it online. So that it must be true, right? God didn't create us without a mind to want to know. We all have curiosity. You watch a little baby. Are they grabbing things that they shouldn't grab? Do they know what fire is? They're curious. We're curious. We all are curious. God put that in us. He put it in us to want to know who He is. He said, look at creation. It cries out of who I am. I am God. I made this. I made you. Seek me. Seek me. And I'll let you find me. We need to just give up. Give up to God, but read the word. Memorize it. Take it with you, because you're going to need it in your daily conversations. What better to have in front of you than the words of Jesus? Like when he was in the wilderness and Satan said, cast yourself off. Your father said in the scripture that he'll protect you, keep you from slamming your foot against the rocks. What was Jesus' reply? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Satan used scripture God used scripture. Jesus used it every time Satan put a tempt in front of him. That's a good lesson for us to learn. But we got to know the scripture. We've got to know the scripture. Let's pray. Father, you have given us, as it says in 2 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. God, help us to seek your word, to read it, to memorize it, to learn the stories. This This whole book of Joshua is one that's so eye-opening and enlightening to people to know how you operate, how you can bless if we just do what you tell us to do and live like you want us to live. And it's not a life of servanthood so much as it is, it's a blessing. We just receive blessing after blessing after blessing. And then it allows us to be servants to those around us. Give us a real desire for your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.